Islam to the West? Why is the West kind of floating over to it?
Yeah.
What is the appeal?
Are Muslims allowed to lie for the sake of spreading Islam? They're coming here and they're saying, yeah, we love you guys. We back you guys. But the moment they are the majority, they will turn and Sharia law will take over. Yeah. And if Sharia law takes over, women will be beaten. If Sharia law takes over, homosexuals will be chucked off buildings. If Sharia law takes over, pastors will be killed. Women will be children will be turned into Muslims and churches will be bought and turned into mosques, which is what's happening in London. So I think what they're doing now in America is they're practicing taqiyya, where they're lying to your face until you let them in. And once you let them in, they'll take over.
Does Islam promote lying to non-Muslims? Do we have a green light to just lie to propagate?
Taqiyya is not a concept upheld. There is no such thing as lying to...
What we've been saying, right? So is somebody paying off ChatGPT for us? To this day, are holding the key to the holiest place in Jerusalem to Christians.
There is no compulsion in bringing people into the faith.
Now, therefore, unalive every male among the little ones, and non-combatants are not to be touched. The Chetniks, they came and they just massacred, genocided the... What he's saying is actually, again, a projection, a confession, what people end up doing, these extremists.
Parents, siblings, children, all the people in your life, your earnings, your spendings. You cannot understand a religion based on mass media. You just can't.
This is the danger.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Walaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
We're here with Mufti Rashid. How are you? The author of Obeying the Messenger. This is your book?
I simply translated
it. Translated. Beautiful. So tell me your thoughts. We've heard a lot of accusations, and that's why we brought on a qualified teacher, somebody who's dedicated their life to learning Islam. But it seems like they're platforming people like this and asking them questions. And when you hear this, what goes through your mind?
The first thing is that if you want an understanding of any topic, any subject, in any meaningful way, you should go to the source that possesses the knowledge and the information. There doesn't appear to be any benefit in asking someone of a completely different background questions about another background. It's like asking questions about medicine to a chef. What would they know besides maybe what they've heard on the news? And that is my first thought, that why not just go and talk to Muslims, educated Muslims, to see what they have to say about these types of matters.
Let's go through these one by one, some of the things that this individual said. He said they'll love you guys, and then they'll lie to you guys, and then they'll take over. So Muslims will lie, say they love you, they'll lie to you, and then they'll take over.
Are Muslims allowed to lie? They're coming here and they're saying, yeah, we love you guys. They will turn and Sharia law will take over.
So are Muslims, do we have a green light to just lie to propagate Islam?
We absolutely don't. There is no room for us to lie, period. And when it comes to presenting a sacred message, part of preserving its sanctity is that you be truthful to the message. You don't give false impressions about it. So if someone believes that Muslims can lie or will lie for the sake of propagating their faith, that is a falsehood. Number two, people aren't so naive or ignorant that they're not going to go and follow up on their own and look into the details for themselves. If somebody were to lie to them today, that would be revealed tomorrow, and then they would be called out for lying. So there is no sanction in Islam and there's no endorsement in Islam for lying for the sake of propagating the faith. You know, people who propagate the faith do so because of their conviction that it is the truth. So why would you need to lie to spread the truth? It doesn't add up.
But they got this term that they always throw out there, taqiyya. How would you address that, taqiyya?
Taqiyya is not a concept upheld in mainstream Islam. this has come from some sects that that endorse it, that use it. I don't think they use it for the sake of propagating Islam at all. They use it for personal interests, where their people have given them allowances to give misleading information about who they truly are, usually for the sake of protecting their worldly interests. That is the concept of taqiyya. But mainstream Islam, like if we were to say in Sunni Islam, there is no such thing as lying to propagate Islam, number one. There is no allowance for lying generally. And there is no allowance for misleading people into thinking that you're someone that they're not. The only exclusion that the Quran gives is that if somebody is at the tip of a sword, forced to recant their faith or take back their faith or denounce their faith at the threat of death, the only allowance there is that this person will not be punished if they say something to save their life. Mm-hmm. Even then, you have examples of companions of the Prophet ﷺ who refused. They refused to say those words that the polytheist oppressors of that time were trying to force them to say. And many of the companions, many of the Muslims at that time, were coerced at the threat of death to denounce their faith, but they didn't. Mm-hmm. So all the verse is saying that if someone did just to save their life, they would not be punished for doing so, so long as the belief remains intact in their heart. إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَ وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌ بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَكِمْ مَنْ شَرَحَ بِالْكُفْرِ صَدْرًا. A person who has denounced their faith inwardly, well then, they are not no longer a person of faith in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm. You can easily go to the sources of Islam and try to find something to disprove what we're saying. But nowadays, with all this technical advancement, I'm just going to try a test here. Can you tell me, chat, are you there?
Listening, it's true that there were companions who held on to their faith.
Hold on. Let me ask you a question. Does Islam promote lying to non-Muslims?
No, Islam does not promote lying to anyone. Honesty is a core value, and truthfulness is emphasized in interactions with all people. There are some nuanced discussions in Islamic jurisprudence about extreme situations, like saving a life, but as a general principle, integrity is key.
There you have it. People can simply chat GPT, but it's amazing. What do you think? When you hear that...
It's pretty much spot on. It's what we've been saying.
What we've been saying, right? So is somebody paying off ChatGPT for us?
I highly doubt that.
Yeah. All right. So we got that one. We wrapped that one up. Tell me, what else did he say? He said if Muslims took over, they're going to be unaliving pastors. Is that what he said? Did I hear that correctly?
If Sharia law takes over, yeah. Pastors will...
I believe so.
Yeah.
Yes. That was the...
That means religious figures in Christianity, they're going to be just... unalive, taken out?
It's actually just a sign of the lack of information or knowledge that the person has about their religion, or the lack of understanding, or in an even simpler word, the ignorance of the person to what Islam is really all about. In Islam, even in battle situations, the people who are who are well respected as faith leaders, they are not to be harmed. They're not to be touched. Just like their religious institutions are not to be violated. And that it's available over such a huge cross-section of Islamic history that in terms of its implementation, it's an undeniable fact. Mm-hmm. Just as one small example, what did Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu do when he entered into Jerusalem and they handed over the keys of Al-Quds to him, mm-hmm. which churches did he destroy and which relics did he remove? In fact, he restored and upheld the sanctity of those religious facilities, including the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. When they requested him to come and pray there, he said, I'm not going to come and pray in your church, because if I do so, tomorrow Muslims might make a claim that our leader prayed here, therefore it's ours.
They saved the church, actually.
To make sure that their right to continue upholding their religion and its beliefs and practices was protected for generations to come.
Wow, that's really powerful. If you think
what happened when Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi entered into Jerusalem victoriously, how he gave not only safe passage to anyone who wanted to leave, but how he guaranteed protection for anyone who wanted to stay and undertook the responsibility of making sure that they and their freedom to believe in the religion that they wanted to could not be tampered with. So this is a gross misportrayal. What was happening when the Jews were being kicked out of Spain, out of Andalusia? Who gave them shelter? It was the Muslims that gave them shelter. If there was this type of approach that you're supposed to non-Muslims, or you're supposed to be even aggressive towards them, we would not have so much historical precedence of guarding and protecting other people, even people who can't do anything for us. So that is another absolute falsehood.
This is a good point. You have Muslims to this day are holding the key to the holiest place in Jerusalem to Christians, the Holy Sepulchre, right? That's amazing.
Well, it's under that general authority of
that,
sure.
Yeah, they opened up because the Christians, they were they entrusted the Muslims because within themselves they were having schisms and fighting, and so that's amazing to think about.
I think
that
people are having difficulty in accepting the reality that Islam is something that spreads from one heart to another. Mm-hmm. And there is no compulsion mm-hmm. in bringing people into the faith. Mm-hmm. We cannot and we do not compel anyone. La ikraha fi ddeen is actually referring to trying to compel people to become Muslim. There is no such concept. The Quran completely negates it. Mm-hmm. What we do have, however, is da'wah, to invite people, to call people. Because Islam being the truth deserves to be known. It deserves to be introduced. And Islam, people came into Islam because it touched their hearts, because it struck so close to their own innate nature. It was in perfect synchrony with human nature. Nothing about it goes against human nature. Mm-hmm. In fact, it guards and protects and boosts human nature so that it is able to achieve its greatest extent of potential mm-hmm. from all areas. And it has so much to offer. And it does not criticize between race and language and color of skin. It is a universal religion. And it does not have extremes in it like we find in the other faiths. Mm-hmm. There are no extremes in the belief system. There are no extremes in the worship system. You don't have to give up your basic human needs in order to be deemed holy or pious. Because those needs, we believe, were created in us by God. He created the need to eat, as an example. The need for transport and shelter and clothing and all our other needs. He created those needs. So how could isolating yourself and separating yourself completely from those needs be a part of the path towards God? No. What Islam teaches us is don't get so obsessed with these needs that they start feeding your lesser tendencies so that they get the better of you. Because if you become a person that is entirely focused on your needs, then that's going to lead to you being entirely focused on your desires, on your desires. Your desires will become paramount in your eyes. So that's why through practices and exercises such as fasting, you see that in fasting, food is not eliminated. It's just mitigated to teach us discipline and to teach us patience, aside from countless health benefits. But it's actually to teach us that you're not here in this world just to eat and drink and fill your belly. There are other things. So free up some of your bandwidth for your spirit, for your soul, and start nourishing that. So there are no extremes in Islam. It's a deen of perfect balance.
So we pretty much covered most of it. You have this whole lying lie. We checked in with ChatGPT. This is Islam is based on integrity, honesty. You mentioned no compulsion in religion. This is a direct verse from God Almighty, the Creator Allah. So you're not going to be taking out pastors and others who are living Christianity. Your rights are actually protected there, right? People of the book, they're protected. And what else here? He talks about why did he always bring this up? Beating women.
Beating women, and I think you also mentioned raping women.
Yes.
Yeah. And if Sharia law takes over, woman will be beaten. The woman will be...
I don't think comments like that even merit a response.
Mm-hmm. I'm surprised the people across him, nobody challenged him to you'll usually say, what's your reference? Where are you coming from?
Maybe that was the type of answer that they were trying to solicit.
They're trying to solicit, yeah.
But the key thing is that there is no such concept in Islam that women will be raped. You know, how can you say such a vile thing? So it's, like I said, it doesn't merit a response. A religion that is built on chastity and integrity and honor and nobility, and a religion that undertakes to safeguard the respect and the dignity of all the people that we interact with, to say something like that is just, it's absolutely, it's nonsensical. It's ridiculous.
I want to, and I do this just because when you have people who throw stones out of a stone, out of a glass house, I call it, he's a Christian, and I never do this deliberately to pick on any Christians, but just to show the hypocrisy. So I'm going to read you a verse, because there's nothing that you can find in the sources of Islam that's going to substantiate what he's saying. But I'm going to just take one example, because he's a Christian, and I say, how can this be interpreted? All right? Okay, this is in Numbers 31. It's in the Old Testament. It says, now therefore, unalive every male among the little ones and every woman who has known a man by sleeping with him. But all the young girls who have not known a man, basically virgins, by sleeping with them, keep them alive for yourselves. So you can, what do you, when you hear that, comparing it as you're a teacher of Islam, you have clear injunctions, what happens in war, non-combatants are not to be touched. When Prophet Muhammad went to told his generals, this is even before the Geneva Conventions. Many say that the Geneva Conventions stems from Islam, right? So now here, this is like, go into the town, take out men, women, children, donkeys, anything, and then keep the young ones who haven't slept with a man for yourselves. How can you... Go ahead, and if you want to cherry pick, you got a clear verse right here to go ahead. It's a low-hanging fruit.
Yeah, I think there are many verses like that.
Many, yeah. And I said, again, a disclaimer, I don't usually just throw out stuff like this randomly to attack anybody's religion, but this person's a Christian, and now just pointing out the obvious.
Right. So I think as you pointed out, there is a clear self-contradiction or an ignorance of their own religious texts. We're not responsible for that.
Yeah.
What we do is we answer tough questions about our religion, mm-hmm. and we don't shy away from that.
Yeah.
I would like to touch on another point that was raised about the churches. If the Muslims gain sufficient numbers, then the churches will be bought. Mm-hmm. And converted into mosques. It was very interesting because from one perspective, it almost sounds like they're talking about an invasion, right? If you were to invade a place, I don't think you would need to buy stuff from them. you would just invade it and take everything. So first of all, the Islamic directive very, very clearly is, as I mentioned before, churches and places of worship are not to be violated, period. Maybe that individual or others like them are wondering why churches are converted to mosques. And that's actually a question for those religious groups to answer, that why are they selling them? They're the ones putting them up for sale. Someone's going to buy them.
Yeah.
Muslims need the mosque 5 times a day. It's not something of a ceremony or a ritual for us to go, you know, once a week or once a month to our religious place to attend a ceremony. A Muslim's relationship with the mosque is very intimate. It's very close. You're going there every single day and you are worshiping your Creator and strengthening your bond with Him. And it's a place of calm and quiet and reflection and prayer and remembrance. So for a Muslim, the mosque has a great deal of, maybe even more so than other faiths, it has a great deal of significance and practical role in their lives. Mm-hmm. We don't go for ceremonies. We don't go for, you know, just a particular event. It's a part of our daily lives. And it's a place where Muslims congregate. It's a place where we pray together. And all kinds of wonderful things emerge. It's like the nexus of a Muslim community.
Mm-hmm. I can give a live example. You know, after what happened in Bosnia, you had these extremists who were actually Christian, not blaming Christianity, but the Chetniks, they came and they just massacred, genocided the Muslims there, which is called the Jerusalem of Europe, Bosnia. It's known as the Jerusalem of Europe. You have Christians, you have Orthodox Christians, you have Jews there who actually came and sought refuge along in Albania, Bosnia. And you will see that when Muslims had the upper hand now after the war, when things turned around, there was some 600 plus masjids that were just destroyed. This was before things turned around, when they started to take out all the Muslims there. Every single 600, people can look this up, over 600 places of worship, mosques, were demolished. So what he's saying is actually, again, a projection, a confession, what people end up doing, these extremists. And then, but on the flip side, you had maybe just like a few that were, you know, from shrapnel or something, churches that were destroyed, because our religion, Islam, teaches us the opposite of what he's saying.
Yeah, so the analogy of glass houses, I think there is a lack of maturity in religious discourse from the perspective of, we hear little sound bites of information, we don't verify them for their veracity, for how well rooted and grounded they are in fact. And it's all just propaganda from that point onwards. Mm-hmm. It's about getting more views. It serves as clickbait. And it doesn't have any real value to the discourse and the discussions between the faiths. The faiths have had many wonderful, meaningful discussions. They have lived and coexisted harmoniously for centuries. There haven't been any issues. It's this type of commentary, mm-hmm, which is its own form of extremism, because you are targeting a massive population of the world. And you know you're going to evoke a response. And you know you're going to become famous because of the controversial things you've said. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, everyone will know that all of this was just like a parlor trick for you to gain more popularity. Mm-hmm. The Muslims are here. We're everywhere. And we are here not just for the Muslims. We are here for anyone who wants to, who is genuinely interested and intrigued about any aspect of our faith. We're happy to share it. And we can talk about the difficult sounding topics. We can talk about them. We can explain them. Everything is immaculately preserved in our texts. Like we started the discussion with, mm-hmm. even if somebody were to speak an untruth about their religion, it's very easy for people to go and say, wait a minute, that's not true. That's not a correct representation. But what we're not interested in is mudslinging. What we're not interested is in insulting other people's faiths and insulting other people's intelligence. We're not interested in that. Mm-hmm. Our job is to convey the message of Islam in a clear, in a simple way, in a way that makes sense to people, in a way that they can understand it for what it is. Our job is not to sugarcoat anything. It's not to misinterpret or offer our own interpretations. We will call it for what it is. That's our only role here. And, you know, the question about what's the draw towards Islam?
That was the last question I was going to ask you.
What is the attraction?
What's the draw? And when you have, he talks about beating women, but there's actually, this dismantles the whole argument because intelligent women are coming, there's more women coming to Islam than men. Intelligent women who investigate, look at the truth, they're sick of being used and abused, right, for their bodies, for, you know, they want to be respected, they start wearing hijab, modest dress, and they've done their homework. Right, they've done the research.
They know that Islam is going to protect them.
Yeah.
So, you know, the truth has its own allure.
The truth has its own allure, yeah.
And it will always draw the hearts and the minds of people. Number two, the beauty of the religion at so many levels. For example, how comprehensive its teachings are, mm-hmm. how they touch every area of human life. No other religion has that complete set of teachings that Islam does. It is literally the complete package of life. From your personal life, your hygiene, your family life, your parents, siblings, children, all the people in your life, your earnings, your spendings, your social conduct, your etiquette, your demeanor, your inner attitudes and approaches to life and life situations, your application of those tendencies that you have inside. It covers every dimension of human existence, including the issue of safety and security. Islam discusses it very, very openly. So when you have, and this is in the words of one Christian priest, these are his words. Mm-hmm. He says that every time you share something about your faith, I go back to my religious text, I go back to my faith, and I see a little bit of a gap there that we don't have that kind of clarity, or we don't have actual teachings about that area of life. And I had a very lengthy discussion with him, maybe on some occasion I'll share it with you. But he says, every time I've asked you a question and you've raised a point, I keep going back to my tradition and looking for that. The teachings don't seem as crystal clear as they are in yours, or the teachings simply are not there. So you have a complete set of teachings. I have a more vague set of teachings. It seems like you're getting the better deal out of it. Mm-hmm. To the point where he says, I don't know if I can stay content with a system that leaves so many things unexplained. Mm-hmm. The point is that there are many, many things that attract the hearts and the minds of people. The personality of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is pulling people. The words of God, the Quran, it is drawing people. I mean, you're in this field, you probably can't count how many people have come to you and accepted Islam just because they've started reading the Quran.
Yes.
That's a fact.
Read the book, yeah.
And no one is telling them, no one's breathing down their neck, standing over their shoulder, telling them to do anything. They're doing it. And it's funny because every time something goes sideways in the Muslim world or some damage or oppression happens to Muslims, all of a sudden you have this flood of people entering into the fold of Islam because they want to investigate. They're like, okay, there's all this talk about this faith. What's the deal with these people? And in many cases, it brings them right to the doorstep of Islam.
Mm-hmm. You said something earlier, and I thought that was really powerful. When not yet Muslims, non-Muslims, they also learn about the unraveling of Islam, connecting it to what they can connect, the love of Jesus, the love of His Blessed Mother Mary, the prophets. Can you go into that, making that connection?
Absolutely.
How Islam has been there from the beginning, from the first man,
Adam. One of the most beautiful aspects of Islam is how it reveres and respects all of this entire galaxy of prophets.
Mm-hmm.
How much reverence it gives to every single one of them. In fact, there are miracles of Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, mentioned in the Quran that are not mentioned in the Bible. That is a fact. How it teaches us to respect them. That you don't get to criticize. If you read a biblical narrative about a prophet, let's say Joseph, and read the Quranic narrative about the same prophet, it's the same story that you will find in Genesis. You will find it in Surah Yusuf, the entire chapter devoted to him. Look at the tone and the respect that is given to this family. How much reverence there is. So Islam shows appreciation for all the previous religious texts. You cannot be a Muslim if you don't believe that what Moses received was the truth. And what Jesus received was the truth. And what David received was the truth. You can't be a Muslim if you don't believe that that was the truth. It's so the respect is that deeply rooted in the faith. And sometimes that's what's pulling the hearts of people.
Mm-hmm. Let's close it up. Go ahead, and for the person who's sincere, who's obviously figured out that this person is just a compulsive liar. He's all everything that they've stated is based on lies, you know, and they're gravitating to what you're talking about, explaining Islam. And for the truth seeker, what advice? There's so much, a billion-dollar industry that people like him are paid, you know, to push out fake news, his propaganda, lies, but they've tuned in. What advice do you have for the truth seeker?
Go and talk to Muslims. Talk to educated Muslims. If the questions are more technical or more text-related, go and talk to scholars. I mean, you have well-educated Muslims and scholars in virtually every community, every city in the States. They're there. Go to the source. Let them come to you. And you can reach out to scholars to help answer their questions. Mm-hmm. But there is so much work going on, beneficial work that Muslims are doing in every community that they become a part of. Go and see that work for your own eyes. Decide for yourself. No one's going to tell you to accept Islam, whether you like it or not. You can only accept it if you fall in love with it. But the point here is not even that. The point is that don't go to third parties or people who have no understanding whatsoever. They have no authority, no background. Don't go to those people. Don't go to the chef to ask about medicine. Go to the doctors and take your medical inquiries there. The chef can't diagnose you. They can't. They don't know a lick about any of this stuff. Just go to the source. Mm-hmm. And look, when it comes to mass media, I've spent a significant amount of time working with various media outlets, and in the capacity of explaining and giving answers to their questions about Islam. So one thing that they have told me is that news is always about the storyline. It's not so much about what's happening. It's about making it exciting, making it intriguing, captivating. It's about the spin on the story more than the events. You cannot understand a religion based on mass media. You just can't. Just like you can't learn about a country or a civilization by watching the news. You need to go and take a course
take a class, go to a teacher, go to someone who has studied it and has some extent of authority in that subject area. That's where you're going to get the answers.
Mufti Rashid, thank you. Thank you for helping us to...
My privilege. Subhanallah, we didn't plan this.
Yeah.
It just happened.
Yeah, you're here showing up. What do you think about the Dean Center?
Wonderful. I am so happy to see the facility, and I am very excited to see the work that comes out of here. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you, protect all of the work that you've done thus far, and make this place, this facility, a beneficial place for all people, where they can come, they can find peace, they can find answers, they can find solutions, they can find the truth. And this is a massive work that you are doing. And
you got to see it firsthand now.
Amazing.
Yeah,
I can't wait to see it once it's fully up and running and populated with people. Sure. You know, the halls and the rooms being filled with educational programs. I'm very excited to see that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pave the path for you. And protect you every step of the way.
You too. Ameen. Jazakallah. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.